So the reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 to 22. Jeremiah 8, 4 to 22. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, do they not get up? When someone turns away, do they not return? Why then have people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues their own course, like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped. Since they have rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on their vine, there will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. Why are we sitting here? Gather together. Let us flee to the fortified cities and perish there, for the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and given us poisoned water to drink because we have sinned against him. We hoped for peace, but no good has come, for a time of healing, but there is only terror. The snorting of the enemy's horses is heard from Dan. At the neighing of their stallions, the whole land trembles. They have come to devour the land and everything in it, the city and all who live there. See, I will send venomous snakes among you, vipers that cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, declares the Lord. You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for my wound, for the wound of my people?
Well, thank you, Matthew. You might have guessed from the reading that we're in for a bit of a expose this morning on ourselves and on the state of religion. It'd be helpful if you've got your Bible open. So we're going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 7, okay? And we need to pray. Let's pray. Sovereign and mighty God, even as your word is a mirror into the dark recesses of ourselves, and it exposes what is false there, we thank you also that it is a pointer to our own inadequacy, but the adequacy, the more than adequacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to you who are able to transform hearts. So please, we pray, do your work in us this day. Transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you know we've just had the federal election. I'm not sure how you feel about the outcome. No comment there from me, all right? But rewind a week, each side made promises of why voting for them would result in a better Australia. And each of us had to work out do the candidates pass the pub whiff test? You know, the whiff test? You know, first home buyers will be better off under us. Does that smell or is that okay? Is it on the nose? You know, the economy will be better if you choose this party. Does that pass the whiff test to you or not? It's not just politicians and political parties who are subject to the whiff test, of course. Christian churches are as well. Trinity Aldgate tonight is starting a new gathering, inviting us to come. We got something in the letterbox. What do you think about them? Are they on the nose? Or are they good? The whiff test. How would you or I stand up to the pub whiff test as Christian people? Chris Jolliffe. He says he's authentic. But is he on the nose? Or is he real? Put your name in. How would you fare? In Jeremiah chapter 7 to 10, God subjects his people Judah to the whiff test. They're very religious, but they stink. It's obvious to everyone, except them. Like when we stink, but we're so used to it, we can't smell it anymore. How do you get someone oblivious to their own smell to become aware? The Lord gives Jeremiah a sermon to preach. Jeremiah is told to stand at the entrance to the temple as people are coming and going from the temple, and there proclaim the Lord's message, which the Lord God had dictated, composed, given to Jeremiah. And it's a belter. Jeremiah's message, your religion stinks. It's false. The people have to realize this because an authentic, real, living relationship with the Lord is only possible after what is false and fake first is exposed and then brought down, dismantled. Verse 3 of chapter 7, which is where we're at. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's what people were thinking. We're in Jerusalem. The temple of the living God is here. That means we are safe. Come what may, the Lord will always defend his people. He did it in the time of Hezekiah. He's going to do it for us. Except Jeremiah's message is, no, he won't. Not unless they reform their ways. Verse 5, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, if you do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. The problem was they were spiritual hypocrites. Verse 9. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. What's happening? They were thinking because they had the temple, they could do what they liked. At the temple where they came, they looked like model worshippers. But at home, they were exploiting the vulnerable and they were worshipping foreign gods. Hypocrites. Now, there is a sense in which we're all hypocrites. There'll always be some sort of mismatch between what God requires of us and what we do until Christ returns and he finally transforms us into his likeness. There'll always be a disconnect between what God says for us to do and what we actually do. And as much as we say and strive to love God with all our hearts and love our neighbours as ourselves, whilst we are in this body, this side of Jesus coming, there's a sense in which we'll never be able to love completely, which only the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But there's another sense in which hypocrisy can be fatal. And so to pretend we're following Christ, but to consistently deny him in our actions and our heart without any sense of remorse, without any blushing with shame, as we heard in the reading, without any sense of repenting, needing to fall on our knees and say, God, forgive me, make me new. It's fatal. It's a kind of a New Testament repeat version of saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Jesus died for me, Jesus died for me, Jesus died for me, so I'll do what I want. It doesn't matter. Without any real desire to enthrone him in our lives as Lord. You see, if we just simply dismiss hypocrisy as just part of the human condition, this side of Jesus' return, if there's no deep remorse, no repentance, this is a red warning flag that our walk with God is a sham. It's a pretense of a massive order. And here God is saying, you say you're religious, but your lives give you away. You're living a double life. Can't you see it? But the problem with spiritual hypocrisy is we can't see it. That's the problem. Why? Because it's caused by spiritual deafness, a condition which we can fall into and find ourselves cultivating in our lives, but we do so to our peril. Because if we're suffering from spiritual deafness, then it's almost impossible to hear what God's saying to us when he's yelling through the mouth of his prophet, hypocrite! We'll have just inured ourselves to being sensitive in our soul to that kind of rebuke. Jeremiah 7, while you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. And therefore, what I did to Shiloh was the place back in the book of Samuel during the time of Eli the priest, that's where the ark temporarily was. But God rejected that place as a place for himself because of the corruption of Eli and his sons. He says, what I did to Shiloh back then, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple that you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim, that is the Israelites to the north, 100 years earlier. He exiled them. You see, ignoring God without ever seriously repenting leads to judgment. That's just the way it is. And we need to see, this is not God's desire. His desire was always to live with us in our midst, which he did with his people in the tabernacle, in the time of Moses, in the temple, in the time of Solomon on. But what does it mean to live with God? Does it mean just going through a few religious motions, offering a few sacrifices? God was clear, verse 22 of chapter 7, when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I commanded you that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their own evil hearts. They went backward, not forward. Spiritual deafness. In fact, verse 25, from the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, says the Lord, I sent you servants, my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors, each generation worse than the one before. Spiritual deafness. Verse 27, when you tell them this, they will not listen to you, says the Lord to Jeremiah. When you call them, they will not answer. Spiritual deafness. Now, this chapter, yes, is about deafness, but you need to see where it goes. Inexorably, it leads to spiritual hypocrisy. Verse 28, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord, its God, or responded to correction. And the result is, truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Spiritual hypocrisy. Verse 18, the children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, the women knead the dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven, whoever she was. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to arouse my anger. Spiritual hypocrisy. Deafness leads there. And that explains the puzzling note of chapter 7, verse 16, where the Lord says to Jeremiah, so do not pray for these people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. That's a scary verse, isn't it? The Lord closing his ear to the prophet's prayers. Do you not see what they're doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, he says? Now, back in Deuteronomy, the Lord had laid out very clearly the terms of his covenant. And to simplify, it was this: obey me and I will bless you. Turn from me and I'll curse you, so that even if you pray to me, I will not answer you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 17. That is the consequence of repeated spiritual hypocrisy, a spiritual deafness which leads there. Verse 30, the people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name, and they have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. This is pagan sacrifice of the worst kind, abhorrent to the Lord. Spiritual deafness leads to spiritual hypocrisy, which now leads to spiritual death. Verse 32. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the carcasses of this people will become food for the birds and the wild animals, and there will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness and to the voices of the bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. Spiritual death. The first three verses of chapter 8 are some of the darkest in the Bible as Judah's fate is sealed. She hasn't listened, she hasn't repented, so it's prophesied that the bones of Judah's kings and officials and the bones of the people of Jerusalem, they're going to be removed from their graves, they're going to be exposed to the sun and the moon and the stars, which they have loved and worshipped, and they will not be gathered up or reburied. They'll be like dung on the ground. And as for the survivors, the Lord says, wherever I send them, all the survivors of this evil nation will prefer death to life, declares the Lord Almighty. Spiritual death. The inevitable result of spiritual hypocrisy, which itself comes on the back of being spiritually deaf to God's words. Now, you probably came to church this morning wanting to be encouraged, right? Because of the stuff going on in your life and the worries you carry. I get it. But this is God's word to us, and the best thing we can do is to actually open ourselves, not close ourselves to this, but open ourselves up to listen to what God is saying to you and to me, because God desires to bring us blessing, not curse, right? So it seems to me that we're left with three necessary questions. The first one is this: right now, not in the past, but right now, are you spiritually deaf? You know, we all know it's possible to rely on our past moments of faith in Jesus and say, oh, I committed my life to the Lord. I was really keen in my teens. My 20s were a really solid time. I was involved in missions and things like this. It's possible to have that, but in our present life, to have our ears effectively plugged to Jesus' input and his challenge and his encouragement. You might even be on a Bible reading plan, like me. Get through the Bible in a year. But like me, I have to confess, there are days, which may be true for you, where actually it's more important to be able to tick off that you've done it than actually listen to what's been said to you. And that's if you get around to doing it. Because I know that actually there are many people here, we say we're Bible people, we go to a Bible church, But it's actually very rare during the week that we get it open. Truth be told, we're spiritually deaf. I have to say, I was really challenged this week as I was spent my time in this, and I had the question asked, when was the last time you read something in the Bible and you changed your behavior as a result? I couldn't immediately answer the question of myself. What about you? It's not complicated. When was the last time you actually started doing something differently in your life just because you read it and God was speaking to you? Are you the sort of person who reads and then thinks about what other people should do, but rarely does it occur to you that that the living God, by His Spirit, is challenging you? When was the last time that you read God's Word and you felt exposed, opened, and you were convicted of sin, or you blushed with shame and you were driven to fall on your knees and to ask God for help? Because you know that God was speaking to you in His Word. What I'm asking you is right now, are you spiritually deaf to God's input into your life? We need to ask that question and to answer it, because the next inevitable step from spiritual deafness is spiritual hypocrisy. It's like a cancer. So secondly, are you a spiritual hypocrite? Being spiritually deaf allows us to have a very inflated view of ourselves. Like the Pharisee Jesus spoke of, who stood up in the temple, the exact location of Jeremiah's sermon, and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. You may not be so crass as to actually pray that, but is that the default way you think about yourself in relation to others? You know, Jesus is so insightful. When we stop looking up to the Lord in humility, where else do you look? You look down, don't you? You look down your nose at other people. But looking down, of course, takes our eyes even further away from the Lord. We seek to inflate ourselves. We seek to justify ourselves above others whilst being blind to our own hypocrisy. Increasing our deafness to God's voice. Being blind to our increasing cycle of hypocrisy. The pastor who calls for repentance but never apologizes to his family for anything. The youth group leader, so eager to disciple their youth group members but rejecting godly counsel in their own life. The husband who tells his wife to submit but never does it occur to him that he should submit to Christ. The growth group member who rolls their eyes at the immorality of Australian culture but is secretly addicted to porn. The woman who prides herself on being welcoming but ignores people outside her friendship circle. The church attender who's respectful of everyone at church except their family members in the car. Hypocrisy has many faces. All of them are dangerous. And the necessary step is to admit it and then come to God on bended knee and, stepping into the light of Christ's love, come clean. You see, we all have to deal with hypocrisy. We have to, because of where it inevitably leads. And that brings me to the third question. Are you dicing with spiritual death? These issues are not small, they are not without consequence. You'll recall how, on the one hand, it's remarkable how gentle Jesus was with sinners. Isn't that remarkable? You know, prostitutes, extortioners, thieves, he has kind words for them. But you'll also recall that the one thing he consistently railed against, the one thing he exposed and called out again and again, was hypocrisy. Now, why is that? Except that it's the most dangerous of all. His harshest words were reserved for the Pharisees. Now, in preparation for this, I've been reading this book, Evangelical Pharisees. It's actually very insightful. It says several things worth thinking about, but one thing in particular it uncovers is the danger of evangelical Christians saying we're Bible people, but not hearing God's word ourselves. This is a danger that Jesus spoke about with the Pharisees. To the Jewish leaders, Jesus said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life." They were Bible people. And they thought that in the scriptures were eternal life. But then he said, "These are the very scriptures that testify about me. And yet, what's the reality? You refuse to come to me to have life." Do you see, it's possible to be a Bible person, to study the Bible, to know the Bible, but still in your life refuse to come to Christ. Yet the scriptures are the ones that testify about him. We need to see, we might be Bible people, but the scriptures are not Christ. The scriptures are not the ones who give life. They aren't a substitute for Christ. Christ is the one who gives life. The scriptures testify to him. C.S. Lewis helpfully put it like this in one of his less well-known works, Meditations in a Tool Shed. He said, "I was standing today in the dark tool shed. The sun was shining outside, and through the crack at the top of the door there came a sunbeam. From where I stood, that beam of light, with the specks of dust floating in it, was the most striking thing in the place. Everything else was almost pitch black. I was seeing the beam, not seeing things by it. And then I moved into the light so that the beam fell on my eyes. And instantly the whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed, and above all, no beam. Instead, I saw, framed in the irregular cranny at the top of the door, green leaves moving on the branches of a tree outside, and beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, the sun. Looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences." Now, why did I cite that? You see the Pharisees' problem? They were in the tool shed marveling at the beam of light, but they never stepped into the light to see the one who was the source of the light, the one who was shining. They were looking at the light, the scriptures, but not along through the light to God and to God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they rejected Jesus. This week has been a week where God has done his work on me in this sermon. Just permit me this indulgence. It may, just to talk personally, it may not have occurred to you, but there is something of a professional danger that pastors experience. The role requires me here to be a Bible man, which I'm very happy to be, because that is how God pastors his people, through his word. And my role is to let God pastor you, and the way in which I do that is by opening up God's word. But there is a danger in that for me. It's one thing for me to look at the light. It's another thing to bring myself into the light and let God transform me. And I can get very good at hiding. I'm kind of paid to do it. But I mustn't hide, because spiritual deafness leads to spiritual hypocrisy, which leads to spiritual death. And in my case, because of my role, that would be fatal, not just for me, but potentially for you. Well, where is our hope? It is in the living God. 2 Peter chapter 1. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Worth pausing and letting that first phrase sink in. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. How? Through our knowledge of him. He is the key to our spiritual life. God, who is light, who is right now shining on us, to us through his word. We need to step into that light, meaning we need to come to God in his word. We need to hear him speak, not about others, but about us, to us, about him, so that we would know him. Chapter 9, verse 23 of Jeremiah, God is saying, instead of choosing death, choose me. That's the alternate. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, nor the strong boast of their strength, or of the rich boast of their riches. What do you boast about? Let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. Gary Miller, who I referenced last week, said there is a sense in which all our deficiencies trace back to this one issue. Do we know God? And then he said, it's the knowledge of God that can stop us in our tracks. It's knowing God in the Lord Jesus Christ that can wean us off false pleasures and addictions, that can expose the emptiness of every other path. It's the knowledge of God which leads us in faith and repentance. It's the knowledge of God which softens our hearts and puts steel in our backbone to walk in his ways. That's why God himself towers in these chapters. It's God who in chapter 10 mocks all superstition and idols. Verse 5, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, Lord. Verse 6, you are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. It is only this God, you see, who is worthy to be feared. Now, what does it look like to know this God? What does it look like to step out of spiritual death and into his light to see him? Well, let's begin in first steps. It means to come on bended knee, as Jeremiah does at the end of chapter 10. That's the antidote to spiritual hypocrisy and deafness, if you're aware of it in yourself. To come, not like the Pharisee who stood in the temple praying, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, but to be like the other one, the tax collector who just stood at the door. He wouldn't come in, and he just beat his breast, head down, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, that's where it begins, and I'm going to finish with this, because after reading Jeremiah's prayer, and before Lockie comes up to keep leading us in prayer, I'm going to step down, and I'm going to give each of us a chance to personally pray to the Lord. Chapter 10, at the end of our section, ends with a prayer of Jeremiah, and it's as if he can hear the Babylonians now coming. Judgment is imminent, like you can see the dust of their horses, they're coming. And Jeremiah steps into the light. He's aware of God, but he's also aware of not just himself as a prophet, but himself as a fellow Israelite, a fellow mucky sinner. And so Jeremiah prays at the end, and it's a prayer that we would do well to copy. He prays like the tax collector in the temple, not the Pharisee. He says, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. It's not for me to direct mine. I must come under your will, know your will, and do it. And then he realizes judgment's about to hit. He says, discipline me, Lord, but only in due measure, not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing. I'm not going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to ask each one of us now to spend a moment personally praying to the Lord. And Lockie's going to come up and lead us.